Ruth chapter 1, going back home. The book of Ruth is one that is familiar to many. It is full of excitement, sorrow, love, and redemption. In today's episode, we read through chapter 1 of this book and discover how the story told centuries ago still applies to us today. What can a story about three widows show us about being better fathers, parents, and friends? How important is it to leave a lasting legacy for our families that leaves them with a clear next step that points them onward in the direction of God? All that and more as we see what in the Word God has for us today in Ruth chapter 1.
Welcome to the Religion Podcast with Adam and Blake, where a couple of broken dudes ask a bunch of questions about the answer and the life that comes with living for it.
What in the word, Adam?
What in the word, Blake?
Man, we're getting into new territory now. Unfamiliar territory for me, just because I've honestly never read this particular book of the Bible. But
Really? This is a good one.
Yeah, I've never gotten through this one, even though it's relatively short chapter-wise. Yeah. But so as What in the Word goes on and the Religion Podcast continues to read through scripture and kind of react to it, we have already done James and we just finished Ephesians, and now we are getting into some Old Testament. And you were the one that actually suggested this. This was one of the ones that people could vote on whenever we put it up on our Facebook poll, and it was one of the ones that I think I put a bunch on there. Like, I went kind of crazy with it, probably too many. But it was one of the ones that got a vote. And it was
like two votes won and one vote. Yeah. So I just said it seemed like the next good place to go. So we had kind of been, we read James, which was the brother of Jesus, and, you know, sort of had some advice for Christian living, advice for following Jesus. And then we had one of the letters of Paul, which are all very awesome and very timely and timeless. But I thought it might be different just to read a story. So not like a made up story, but like, you know, just something that sort of tells a story. And there's not as much, I would say maybe there's not as much modern day application, but there's obviously applications we can bring to it, but it's more specific, just a retelling of this story. And then we kind of get into the significance of it. And so the book that we're talking about is the book of Ruth, which if you're a Sunday school kid growing up, that may be one of the books you read in your Sunday school class. That's one that it's pretty popular because it's short, and it's just a good story. And it just has these elements that, I don't know, that every good story has, but there's times in it where you go, huh, what? Like, what? Really? Like, that was, and then there's other times where it's like this wonderful story of redemption and also ties into the lineage of Jesus, as we'll learn. So, Ruth is a very significant person for a lot of reasons, but her story is pretty interesting. So,
Chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons are Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrath.
You're doing so good.
Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Oprah, and the name
Orpah.
I thought it was Oprah. Nice. And the name of the other, Ruth. Oprah, I see those as more common. My apologies.
Yeah, it flows right out.
Yeah, it switched on me. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband.
So, stop.
Yeah. Okay.
So what did your research? because I haven't looked into this for a while, but what did your research show you, if anything, about Moab?
Well, my research didn't show me much there either, because okay. The one thing that I did do whenever I was
I'm not putting you on the spot. Like, this isn't like homework.
Yeah, test, yeah. Quiz. No, but the but just where this fell, you know, one of the things that my study Bible is called a Starting Place Study Bible. And one of the things that it says about Ruth is the story of Ruth is set in the time of Judges. The fact that it was several generations before David places it somewhere in the middle of that period, but exact chronology is immaterial. And it talks about how the main characters of Ruth provide a poignant contrast to the Israelites in the book of Judges. And so it didn't really talk about the significance of Moab as a place.
Okay.
The way that I was doing it.
From
sorry, I'm failing you.
Well, no. You're fine. So that gives us a timeline as to when we're talking about this. So it's in the days where the judges, you know, ruled. So before the kings.
Yes.
Ruled. So this exactly. puts it in the timeline of the book of Judges, I'm assuming, mm-hmm. right?
I mean, so that kind of helps out a little bit.
Okay. So
other than me calling Orpah Oprah.
Yeah, you did good other than that. Okay. So yeah. There was a man of Bethlehem in Judah. So he was from the area, the region that mm-hmm. Jesus would come out of.
Yeah.
So I think that is definitely significant of where he came from and then where he ended up going. Where did you come from and where did you go, Cotton Eye mm-hmm. Joe? And he goes to Moab. And from my understanding, just what little I've looked into this and some sermons and stuff I've listened to in the past, Moab was definitely not the same type of place that he would have been in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. It was a pagan nation, a pagan society. There's not a lot said about Moab, but it wasn't probably the best place. Mm-hmm. And so I actually heard a guy preach on this one time, and one of the points he pulled out of this first part that I thought was interesting because I never really thought about it this way was that this man it was important enough for this man to leave home for whatever mm-hmm. reason and move to this other place, which may have seemed better on the surface. And it kind of reminds me almost of the story of Lot, when Lot chooses to dwell in Sodom, and he's in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was a good place for all intents and purposes. It was it looked like a good place to live, and then it mm-hmm. became increasingly wicked, and he kind of sold out almost in a way on his faith and on his upbringing to live in this other place. And so he brought out the point that Elimelech, this man Elimelech, who we don't know a lot about, was married to this woman Naomi. And he has these two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and we don't know exactly what happens to them. And mm-hmm. we're not here to dig into all that, but something happens and they all end up dying. And so she was left with the sons. The sons, they take these wives, and so Elimelech is gone at this point.
Yeah.
And the point that he brought out in that, which was you need to leave a good inheritance, and you need mm-hmm. to leave clear direction for your family, especially as the man of your house, the husband, that you lead your family in a way that they know where to go, and they are provided for, and they don't have to start wandering around. So, that goes into finances and everything, like be prepared, plan, make wise decisions for your family. And so this man Elimelech, we don't know a lot about, but apparently he didn't do that. He chose to leave home and live into this pagan place, and had these sons who, were raised as pagans for all that we know. Yeah. And this wife, Naomi, that, she's trying her best, but, she's kind of just following along too. And so she's left with her sons. They take these wives. Orpah and Ruth, and they live about 10 years, and then these sons die, and we don't know why they die. But so the woman has lost all the men in her life, and so here's this woman and these two daughters-in-law. And so that's where we pick up on verse six. So
real quick, let me try just chime in. At this point, I mean, as a husband and a father, I'm feeling for Naomi right now, for one.
Yeah.
Because it's like, imagine losing your husband and then losing your sons on top of it. And then you have Ruth, which is the book is named after, who in this account is almost coming in as like, you know, an afterthought. You know, it's like, it's all about, you know, Naomi and Elimelech and then their offspring. And then, and then she kind of comes in at the end.
It's almost a sad story, like that. Here's all these people that put their future in this place. Sometimes I look at people and I think, you know, they move somewhere that seems, you know, the grass seems greener, and they leave their support system behind, or they leave their family behind. And I've seen this in churches where you have people that are really involved in, you know, in a church, let's say, and then somebody gets a job, and I'm not saying this is a wrong thing to do, but you know, they get a job and they move away, and then maybe you talk to them on occasion and you can tell they're just not settled. You know, they left their people, and you know, they chased money and they chased this job and they chased, you know, this lifestyle that they were aspiring to, but still there's no place like home. And you know, when I heard that in that way, it really, really, this first part challenged me as a husband and as a father to not be like Elimelech. And so, like, we have life insurance policies and we have, you know, we try to take care of things here. And, you know, I even think now, like, if something were to happen to me as a husband, so you didn't think we were going here, did you? But I knew that this is where we were going because this is what pops out to me. Like, this is one of the biggest things I took from this whole book when I read it before, was like, man, here was this guy, and he lived, and, you know, for all intents and purposes, he loved his family. Like, he was there. He was named. He didn't just leave them, but he died. Yeah. Something happened. And, you know, now here's his wife. And, you know, I know people who have died, and their wife gets left without a husband and without the proper financial planning to be able to survive. And so now here she is without a husband, and she has to, like, move because she can't afford the house anymore. And I just think, man, that's so awful. Like, it's just not what she should have to be worrying about at this time. And so, I don't know, that part really challenged me as a husband to not be like this man and to not just go out where, you know, I don't know why he moved. We don't know why he moved, but obviously later on, you know, she starts looking for a place to go, and, you know, it's kind of like, well, let's go back, you know, where we're supposed to be from. So I'm a homebody. Like, there's no place like home.
Yeah. And I've lost enough people in my life close to me to where the main people that I've lost close to me in my life have been grandparents. And so I get to not only see, obviously, like, and deal with my grief as a grieving, you know, grandson, but also seeing my actual parents deal with losing their parents. And, like, even something as considering what's going through their head and their heart in that moment, like, even something, it's so much, there's so much comfort in when they pass away, that they have things squared away to where the people that are grieving don't have to think about anything and can just grieve. Like,
could just grieve. You know, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, like, that's one thing I took from this, is like, once I heard it put that way, I can't unhear it. 'Cause I always think, gosh, Elimelech, like, you could have done better. You know, you kind of failed them in a way. You may have tried, even. I don't know. He may have been the hardest working man ever was. But after he was gone, she had, you know, she had a hard time.
Yeah.
And so I feel for her.
Yeah. So you want to pick it up for verse six?
So verse six, she was left without her sons and her husband. So then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way, to return to the land of Judah. So kind of going back home.
Okay.
But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up her voices, their voices, and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Mm-hmm. Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? We'll stop right there for just a second.
Okay, sure.
It kind of does go on. So she's going, Naomi's going back. If I'm reading this correctly, and you correct me if I'm wrong, she's going back to where she's from.
Yes.
To her people.
That's where I read it.
We don't know 100% where exactly where Ruth and Orpah come from, but we do know that they are from Moab. So they are, they were probably born and raised right there.
So Naomi's going home, and she's not, by the way that this sort of conversation is unfolding, she is not expecting her daughters-in-law to come with her Mm-mm. or to stay with her, because probably in her eyes, why would she? Her sons are gone. Their husbands are no longer with us. It's like, you know, technically you don't have a connection to me anymore through them. Like, why would you? Why would you stick around with me?
The only reason that they might, I guess, is because it says that she had heard that God had that the Lord had visited his people and given them food.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So she set out from there to go back and, you know, maybe get food.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I would like to know a timeline on this, like where this falls in place with, you said it was before the reign of David. Would this have been around the time of Joseph? No, it wouldn't have been.
Yeah, the interesting thing is in the study Bible that I've,
and if you don't know, Religion Podcast, What in the Word reads real scripture in real time.
Real time with real
and
reactions.
Real reactions. And sometimes we go, I wonder, because we don't have all this planned out, and that's okay. Yeah. That's kind of the point of it. You get to see our process.
So there's this thing in my study Bible that says it's like a timeline for each book, kind of. So it says, when did these things happen? And it says, David was named king at approximately 1010 BC. The book of Ruth was written approximately 1000 BC, and the division of the kingdom happened in 930 BC. So I don't know if that helps you out at all.
Okay, so that puts us tells us where David falls. So this is well after all that. So it's not, so mm-hmm. I'm just, you know, the fact that there's food there, that was what kind of triggered me, but that wouldn't make any sense. So, all right. So I'm going to go on now.
Okay, perfect.
So she tells him, you know, why don't you just go back home? I'm sure your parents mm-hmm. would be glad to have you back. And, you know, I think in this situation, that would be the most natural thing. Like if something were to happen to me, like my parents, that's something I have considered actually in my situation. It is kind of interesting parallel. My parents live next door.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where I grew up. Now she grew up close by. Her family has ties to this area too. And her parents live within 20 minutes of us. So we're all pretty close, but you know, at the end of the day, like she moved to where I live
mm-hmm.
and she lives kind of on my family's farm.
Yeah.
And so I have thought, like, if something ever happened to me, would that be, like, what would that be like, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, here she is with my family.
Would that be some sort of unforeseen, like...
Yeah, would she be like, man, now, I know this is odd, and, you know, whatever, if she... Yeah. You know, I know this is really morbid, but I think about these things. Like, you know, I've told her, like, if something ever happened to me, like, you know, I have no problem with, you know, with you considering remarrying. I mean, don't do it the day that, you know, make sure I'm not still warm when you do, but, you know, like... Like, you know, I understand that that's, you know, that, and so then it's like, okay, so here's my family. And then, you know, that whole dynamic could kick in. It's like, wow, that is kind of odd. And so I think of that when I read this, and I think, okay, so that's where Ruth and Orpah were. Like, they really had no legal ties to this woman at this point, because the things that tied them to her were gone.
And as you're about to, and as you're about to find out,
yeah,
the two make different decisions.
Yeah, exactly. And probably the most natural decision would have been to go back home, because as much as they loved her, she's going back to Judah, which is somewhere that they've never been. It's not somewhere they're from. They're not Jewish. They're Moabites. So it would be like if she was going to leave and go to Ohio or, you know, somewhere else. And it's like, I've never been there. I'm not from there, but that's where you're from. Let's just go see your people. You know,
there's a map. There's a map in my Bible that shows that accompanies this. It says from Bethlehem to Moab and back. And even if you take an Uber,
how far is it?
It's actually, I don't have it pulled up here, but
because that's interesting too. It's like, I'll go with you a little way. Like, I would go with you to the next town and see what this is all about. Get some food. And if it's not my thing, I can always go back home.
Yeah. I mean, it looks to me like they have to basically go around the Dead Sea to get from Bethlehem to Moab and back.
Yeah. If you have to go around the Dead Sea, I'm probably out at that point. It sounds like quite a commitment.
Yeah.
So, and you're walking.
Yeah, exactly. It's like I said, even if I take a lift and I see the destination, it's like, man, that's going to be an expensive lift.
Yeah. Now we don't know that, like, the situation between these women and their parents, their families, but it does say return each of you to your mother's house. So it assumes that Naomi knows they have something to go back to.
Yeah.
And so we don't know if Ruth was just rebellious and had burned all her bridges at home and she couldn't go back or didn't want to go back. And she's just like, I'll just go anywhere but there. Or if she was just like, I love you this much, I'm going to stay. So let's see what she says.
Let's see. So I'll take it from here from verse 12. So turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. So they're both sad. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her.
Stop.
And here it is. Well, are you sure? Because watch what happens here.
I just wanted to point out one part is all, really. That her just, Naomi doesn't give the best advice sometimes. We're going to see this later on through the scripture. She has a weird view of things at times. And it's funny that she goes straight to, like, the God thing here when they've lived in this godless nation for all this time. And they raised their kids, you know, in that culture. And now all of a sudden she's saying, oh, you know, the hand of the Lord is, you know, apparently God's against me. Why would I'm cursed almost. Why would you want to hang out with me? And then she goes into this weird logic of like, I mean, you're only here for my sons. And even if I had one today, like, you're going to have to wait at least a few years before they're old enough. Are you going to wait on that?
Naomi feels to me like she's a bit cynical.
Yes. Yes. Like, Naomi's interesting. Like,
yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah. So at this point, Orpah has kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods.
Small plural. G.
Yeah, small g, plural. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, uppercase G, my God, uppercase G, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she had determined to go with her, she said no more. That's a good place to stop.
Yeah, that's one of those verses that you hear in weddings a lot.
Yeah.
Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.
Yeah,
where you die, sense. I will die, and there I will be buried. Like, and, you know, you're
and you wonder and you sit there, and like you said, this is, you know, this is a story. This is an account from the Old Testament. It's not one that necessarily needs to be interpreted to stringently compared to other books of the Bible, even though we're doing it right now. But, you know, think about how much of an example Ruth sets for believers in just those words that she's saying. Mm-hmm. It's like, and when it comes to like following Jesus, it's like, you know, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. It's like, you know,
I'm with you no matter like, what.
Yeah. It's almost like disciple-ish, you know, like that type of loyalty to where it's mm-hmm. like, I'm along for the ride no matter what. And even to the point where she says, where you die, I will die. And
you make you wonder, like, what is the source of her allegiance to Naomi? Is it because she just loves her that much? Or is it because she feels sorry for her and she's kind of protective? Like,
yeah,
you know, you'd be lost on your own. And, it makes you wonder. But it seems like she's willing to just say, the God thing is interesting, I think. Where, you know, she says, go back to your people and to your gods, little G. And then she says, your God, capital G, will be my God.
Yeah.
And it's like, so did Ruth have a relationship with the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the God that the Jewish people honored? Mm-hmm. And she knew that. And she just kind of was like, okay, that's yours, you know, it's your thing. And then now all of a sudden it was like, okay, if that's where you want to go, that's where we'll go. Or was she just like, you know, whatever God you believe in, I'm good, I'll go with you. Like, you don't know her. I wonder her motivation at this point. Like, was she just, you know, going to go no matter what, or what, you know, or was she running away from something in Moab?
That's interesting. And I think that it actually, you know, paints a really good picture of how we should be as Christians, because technically now that Naomi's son and Ruth's husband has gone, like, they're not really family anymore.
No,
like, they're not, there's nothing, they're like ex-family, but under God, the people who worship the same God in a time where, like you said, there was, you know, people were worshiping God uppercase G and God's lowercase G, like it's like we're all one family as believers. Like, we don't look at each other as family, but from a faith standpoint, we're all family, as because we have this unified faith that brings us
people
together,
that are worshiping the big G God.
Like, there's a funny example. So one of my friends from church, this is right about the time, you know, well, not sure how you feel about this guy anymore, but there was a point in time whenever it was a really big deal when Kanye West came out, and he was super, and he might still be, but like whenever he converted to Christianity.
Yeah.
And then at one point, I think our church, just for fun, even like played one of his songs, like from his Christian album, in the church as people were leaving, just because it was like a weird thing that
we could do. Yeah, not like the band, but like,
so my friend came up to me, and he said, hey, did you know Kanye and I are brothers? And I said, no. He's like, yeah, we're brothers in Christ. And I was like, oh, technically, yeah, I guess so. So it's like, it was a fun little joke kind of thing. But it's like, in this faith, we have this
brotherhood
and sisterhood.
Yeah.
And so it's like,
well, and it makes you wonder too, if like, maybe there was something in Naomi that she always knew where she needed to go back to. And we're assuming that they were not Christian wasn't really a thing then, but practicing their faith of the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
And maybe they were. I think she has some interesting takes on some stuff, but you can tell that there's something there. Like, she knows where she came from. And the fact that she had somewhere to go, you know, she's the older person in this picture.
Yep.
Maybe Ruth just was like, well, at least you have a plan. Like, I got nothing. So let's just go, you know? So I don't know. There was something about it, but it was definitely a calling of love that she clung to Naomi. Like, whether it was out of like, I'm scared, I'm clinging to you, or like, I'm going to hang on to you because I'm scared for you. Either way, like, I'm going to protect you. So Verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest.
So that's chapter one.
Yeah. So she, like, she's right off the bat, she's blaming God.
Yeah.
Like, poor me. I'm cursed. God's out to get me. Like, don't even call me Naomi because God's got it out for me. Yeah. And it's this view of like lightning bolt God, like he's sitting up there just ready to get you. And, yeah. You know, so that, I think that kind of, for me, that shows her spiritual immaturity.
Yeah.
That she knows there's a God, and she knows that the God that she was raised with, you know, you got to think about the time and place too, you know, that she was raised around. This is before Jesus. Yeah. And, you know, that God was presented in a way that was like probably out to get you. Very vengeful God, very, you know, and that was the way it was probably presented to her. And so when these bad things happen, her first inclination is to run back home. So she doesn't run from God. She kind of runs back, but she runs back with her reasons why God is mad at her.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. That's the way I read it. It's almost like she's kind of having a pity party for herself a little bit and saying, God's out to get me. You know, poor me.
Well, mate, you might have a bit of a pity party too if you lost your husband.
Yeah, I'm not saying she doesn't have a right to. It's just, it's kind of like when people, they never, okay. My dad's a preacher, and a few weeks ago he had to do a funeral for somebody. I can't even remember who it was. I don't even know if I knew him, but they called him, and so he had to go do this funeral.
Yeah,
and he said, you know, I don't care to do it. And he said, but honestly, I haven't saw this person in probably 20 years. And I didn't know them very well when they did. They just kind of used to live in the community around where that church was. They never came to the church at all that we know of, so we don't know, you know, but he said, isn't it sad that people live their entire life, and at the end of the day, they just have to find the preacher that they're closest to. And I was it.
Yeah.
That I was the closest version of a man of God that could speak over them for their life. And I don't really even know them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so it just shows their whole relationship with God and how distant that was.
Yeah.
You know, it's like those times when you only call upon God when something's wrong, and then they, you know, think, oh, God's out to get me, or, oh, I'm really sorry. And then they never think about it anymore. It makes me wonder, like, that's the picture I get from this. What do you get? Like, that here was these people, and they had left, and they kind of just lived their life. And then in the back of her mind, she always knew where she came from. And then when bad things happen, she's like, it's probably because we left. It's probably because, you know, it's God.
There's times whenever I'll be praying. Like, if I'm walking, I tend to pray when I'm walking the dogs at night, because, like, I feel like when I look up at a pretty clear sky and I see, you know, that's when I feel like I can see God pretty clearly, when I look up and see all that and see how tiny I am. And it's like, but I'm still here, and he made me for whatever reason. So there's times whenever I'm praying and I think about people who are going through stuff, and I'll be praying for them or whatever. And then I'll be like, God, I feel like I haven't been, my faith hasn't really been truly tested yet. Like, I've led a really blessed and fortunate life with not a ton of, like, the adversity that I face compared to others is pretty minimal. And I pray.
Like, I would say I feel the same way. You know,
when that time comes,
I don't want to go there.
When that time comes, and I have to deal with the things that I don't want to deal with that are inevitable, like the loss of a parent or whatever
comes or even way, like, you know, even if it's, you know, the financial things that come that you don't foresee,
I pray that as strong as my faith is while it's good, it's going to be that strong when it's bad. Like, that's kind of what I pray sometimes. And so something happened today that is completely you know, we're talking about the stuff that Ruth is going through. And like, there's this guy that I used to occasionally talk to in Missouri, and there's this fun little shirt that I saw that reminded me of him. And I was like, hey, this made me think of you. You should buy the shirt. And then it turned into like a Facebook kind of catch up thing. And then he was like, and I was like, he's like, how are you doing? And I was like, oh, I've been doing well. And I told him what all I've been up to. And then I'm like, how about yourself? And of course I'm expecting good, you know, mm-hmm. this. He proceeds to tell me that his longtime girlfriend left him and took the dog, that his dad's having heart problems, his mom had a knee replacement, he's going to have to move out of his home for 7 years because of the crazy people that live next door, and the fact that the elevator doesn't work. And the reason why the elevator not working is a big deal is because he was born with cerebral palsy.
Oh.
So he's got all that. And at one
his point, his home we of 7 years, or he has to move out of his home for 7 years?
No, out of 7 years.
Oh, okay. I was like, why 7 years? Like, they're going to make him stay out for 7 years?
So I'm talking to him and stuff.
Wow.
And
at one
point, and so I told him, and I was like, and this was kind of one of those weird opportunities where I'm like, I'm kind of going to share my faith with this guy. And I remember I was just like, I don't know if you accept prayers, but you're getting some from me anyway. Mm-hmm. And then he said, like, at one point he said, it's like I've never had a break in 46 years. Mm. That's how he feels. And people like that, and you wanted to, and sometimes you have to convince people like that, like, that are going through all the stuff that he's going through. It's like, not only you should be praising God right now, and God loves you, and God wants the best for you, but you're going through stuff like that. And then
say that? Because you've never been in his shoes.
Yeah, exactly. So I think whenever I see Naomi, like, there's a part of me that is kind of like, man, Naomi really needs to have an attitude adjustment. But then there's also a part of me that's like,
well, yeah, I don't think she's got a bad attitude. I think she's just doing the best she can. But I think she's at a loss for direction a little bit.
Yeah.
It also makes me wonder how long they'd been gone, because when she goes back, these people know her. Mm.
Yeah.
So, you know, so she's not been gone forever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting. It's going to be good. You know, this is an interesting book to get into. It's kind of getting into some unexpected places that I wasn't ready for, but I think that's something that the Bible does to you when you actually read it, is you end
up, and when you put yourself in the place of these people a little bit,
mm-hmm.
and sometimes I think we read these at surface level and we just say, oh, here's a nice little story, but mm-hmm. you know, here's a story about, you know, Noah and God saved them, and it's like, okay, now what if I was Noah? What would I have done? You know, this guy made a horrible decision. Well, what would I have done? I would have
probably, or you only worse. Remember the Cliff's Notes or the Sunday school version of the story, and you don't.
When I used to do youth group, that was something that we would do, is we would take, because I used to teach like high school, middle school, mm-hmm. on at Sunday school sometimes, and that was one thing we did for a while, is we would take popular stories in the Bible and read through mm-hmm. them again, and pull out all the stuff that was like, huh, I don't remember that, or never knew that part.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think it's, to put it in perspective, what I take from, my takeaway is,
of a life lived, of life partially, fully lived, you know, like we're not in our latter years, but we're approaching middle age.
And so I think maybe at the end of each chapter, like, maybe we should just kind of do our takeaway. So my takeaway is, like, what I take from this personally that I'm going to apply is, I have to do a good job of being a good steward of what God has given me. I have mm-hmm. to leave a better, more clear legacy for my kids when it comes to God. And even when it comes to, you know, being able to support themselves, my wife and my family, that, you know, if something were to happen to me, they'll be taken care of. And, you know, that's one of my primary objectives in life, is to, you know, to take care of I was talking to a guy the other day who's a financial advisor type guy. I was working on his hair conditioner and come to find out this is what he does. And he was just, you know, kind of giving me some advice. And I was like, I'm all for this, you know, because I want to make sure my family's taken care of, and I don't need to be rich, but I just, you know, I want to provide. And so it saddens me. And I can think of somebody, and I'm not going to get into the specifics, but who kind of reminds me of Naomi at this point, mm-hmm. Because she recently lost her husband and she had to move from her home, mm-hmm. because she couldn't afford to make the payments on her own. And she's just sort of had a lot thrown at her in the last little while. And it was a neighbor of ours who I think a lot of. And, you know, I just think, man, kind of like what you said, like, you know, wish she could get a break there and, you know, just be able to grieve. And so I feel sorry, not feel sorry, but I have sympathy for that person. And when I read about Naomi, it kind of brings that back. So we're going to close this out as we always try to do with prayer. And I urge you, once again, as we always like to remind you, if you're not a Christian, this would be a great day, no matter where you are, to consider that. If you're a Christian and you're just looking for a closer walk with God, pray that this helps you do that. Pray that this something that we're saying and doing makes you see that, you know, this is a real God and, you know, just real people trying to figure this out as best we can, but most importantly, just trying to draw closer to God. So that's our main mission here. We're not, you know, trying to claim that we have all the answers by any means, but we just love God. We love learning about Him. And, you know, if it takes you finding someone to just pair up with and talk about things with, do it. You don't have to know all the answers. Just start reading. Have somebody to bounce some questions off of. God will give you what He wants you to get out of it. So we're going to pray. Dear God, we thank You for another opportunity to open Your Word. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this book that we're getting ready to start diving into. And we pray that we'll get things out of it that, you know, we've never gotten before, you know, and only the way that You can show it to us, Lord. God, I pray if there's anybody that's not a Christian or has not gotten their walk with You like they would like it, Lord, I pray that they would draw closer to You and that You would show them their next step. And God, I pray that we wouldn't be like these people who were out in the middle of this world away from their home in this pagan nation and had to go back and try to kind of justify all these things and figure out what God was doing. And God, we do know that there's times that things are hard. There's things that we don't understand. And sometimes it does seem like some people have an unfair break. And God, we pray that we would be gracious in those situations, because we know it could just as easily be us. But we know that You're not a God that is vengeful in that way, that You like to see us suffer. God, You like to see us be happy. But we also know that we live in a fallen world. We know that this world is not perfect. And because of sin that is in this world and the fact that we live in a sinful world, there are always going to be things that try to separate us, Lord. And there are going to be times where things don't seem fair. But we know that in heaven it will be. And God, that things are right there, and that there's coming a day that You're going to set things right. So God, I pray that as we read through this, that You would use us, and that we would see people draw closer to You through this reading. God, we thank You for everything You do for each one of us each day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Legend Podcast. We hope that something that was said today inspires you to come to know God in a real way. We would love to hear how God is using this podcast to help you on your journey. So email us at realigionpod@gmail.com. That's realigionpod@gmail.com. Or reach out to us on social media. Thank you for your support.